Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. Happy Sunday to you. Good to be together with you. Welcome to all of you joining us online as well today. We've been making our way through the Psalms, and we will continue to do that through the summer. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it up to Psalm chapter 37. That's where we come to this morning. Psalm chapter 37. Now, let me just say that Psalm 37 is far too long to cover all of it this morning, which drives me crazy. I want to cover every single verse. If you want to stay here for 3 hours, we can do this at 11, all right? But we can't do it here at 9. So there's a lot there, and we're going to cover some key parts of it. But I would encourage you to read Psalm 37 today. Just take a few minutes and sit down and read it. Let it remind you of some things in light of what we talk about today, okay? We know two things before we jump in. We know two things about this psalm. First, it was written by David, all right? The second is this. It was written by David in his old age. So by the time that David writes Psalm 37, he has lived a little. He's gone through some stuff, right? He has seen some things. And so in a very real sense, Psalm 37 is like if you were to sit down with David or you were to sit down with somebody that's been walking with the Lord for a long time and say, hey, give me some life wisdom. What do I need to know, right? That's what Psalm 37 really is. And so David sort of leans in his old age and tells us Psalm 37. He says the words there. And so we're going to look at that. But before we do that, let's do what's so important to do. Let's pray. Let's get our hearts into the right place to receive God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are here. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak and that you would teach and that you would lead. And Lord, you would move this morning in our midst. We would know that you're here. We would see you through your word. We just pray that you would speak. We love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me begin by asking you, what really matters? Right? In this life, when you really start to think about it, right? What is actually going to count forever? What can you be about? What can you really do? What is going to last? What is going to remain for all eternity? What could you put your effort into that will be important 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now? What can you and I be about that really is gonna matter for all eternity? What do you know about a random John Smith from the 1700s? Probably not much, right? What is gonna last? All this effort, all this work that gets put into so many things all day, every day, right? What is actually going to endure? What will matter really even for eternity? Does engineering, vehicle, electrical systems matter in a place that has no vehicles, electricity, or engines? Not really. Does developing AI tech matter when we're going to be in a place forever that has no AI or tech? Praise God. Does winning awards and being known for something matter in a place where one person is going to be celebrated for all eternity and it is not me or you? Does making a bunch of money matter in a place where there is no money? Right? Like, we could go on and on, right? We ask, right, of all the things that we give our time and our attention to in this life, what really matters? What really lasts forever? Well, the answer to this question is two things. The first is very obvious, people. People are going to last forever, right? So every person that you have ever met, every person that has ever existed will last forever. And so every person that you and I share the gospel with, they turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are going to be in heaven forever, saved forever. I would say, right, that really matters. Consequentially, forever people in heaven, right? It's been said the only thing you can take with you to heaven is people. People. And man, is that true. But there's a second thing that really counts for all eternity. It will really last. It will really endure. It might surprise you. The second thing is this: anything you do for him. Right? So the scriptures are really clear about this. Anything that is done because he wants you to do it. Anything that is done as a response of worship to him and his goodness. Anything that is done in service to him. Anything that is done to bring him glory or make him known. The scriptures are clear about these things. They will endure. So you can go to work to the glory of God, right? And in obedience to him and out of worship and thankfulness to him. And that can be an enduring thing. It will last. That obedience, that worship, that service is counted. It lasts forever. It's been said, right? This life will soon be past. Only that which is done for Christ will last. So a painting done to glorify me is going to last how long? Minutes? But if it's done to bring him pleasure, if it's done to bless him, if it's done in worship of him or to make him known, then it lasts forever because it is an offering to the one who lasts forever. He counts it forever. He counts your tears, holds them in a bottle. He counts every act of service you've ever done as a treasure, as a gift forever. The business deal that is done to honor the Lord and bless others and done out of a thankfulness to the Lord and obedience to his word, that's going to last. The concert performed to the glory of God will last forever. The car you give to the person in need will eventually rust into the ground, the very ground it came from. But the gift, the offering that it was, in obedience to the Lord, that lasts. And this means that the person who knows and loves the Lord God, who has a real relationship with him, can store up many, many things for all eternity. My pastor used to say, you can't take anything with you, but you can send a lot of stuff ahead. It's the idea, right? You are storing up treasure in heaven. This is what Jesus is talking about. You store up these things that will last for all eternity. They are meaningful, they matter, and they will endure. And so these will be treasures, not only to you, but to him for all eternity. But please hear me, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just telling you what God's word says. The unsaved person has nothing that lasts. This is tragic. The unsaved person has nothing that will last forever. Nothing that will matter in the end. The Bible is clear that all, I want you to think about this, all of their life's work will be gone in a moment. Forever, forgotten. It will not matter. All of the great achievements of man, all of the great empires, all of the technological advancements, all of the industrial advancements, all of these things, no one will ever think about those things again. Never again. It will not matter. They will be forever forgotten. They matter not. All the achievement, all the effort, all that was spent to do it, gone forever. Nothing will last. And it does not last because the unsaved man or woman does nothing for him, right? So nothing in response to him, nothing as worship to him. And so everything is temporal, everything is temporary, everything is earthly. And here's what we know, right? It will all dissolve, the scriptures say, when all that is temporary dissolves. It will not matter who invented what. Will not matter how many degrees we got and this, that, or the other thing. Won't matter what houses. If you just do those things and you don't do those things to the glory of God, you don't do those things in obedience to him, you don't do those things as service to him, they matter for nothing. You can go to school and get a degree to honor the Lord and to do what he wants you to do in obedience to him, and it becomes an offering that endures. Or you can go to school and nobody will ever think about your degree ever again. What matters? These two things: people, and then all that is really done to bring him glory. So Psalm 37 makes this really clear. It is about these two things. The first is this: the wicked, the ungodly, the unsaved, they will be cut off. All that they are about, all that they give themselves to, all that they do, gone forever, never brought up again. But then the second part of Psalm 37, running right alongside of it, is the righteous. They will inherit everything in the end, everything. The righteous are his people, you and I. It's just another name for us. You are called the righteous. And not only do we last for all eternity, but also what we have done for him, as we said, lasts for all eternity. Now, let me say something to you today. This chapter is something of a reset for us. I hope, anyway, that it will be. Living in this world, seeing the evil people in this world doing evil things and wicked leaders doing wicked things, and they seem to have everything. They seem to have no trouble, right? They seem to be immune, like they never lose. People who imagine themselves to be untouchable. Listen, in many ways, that's exactly what they are for you and I, right? They are untouchable by you and I, but not by him. Psalm 37 reminds us of this. David's words show us that this is nothing new. Many lowly people through the ages have had to deal with, quote unquote, powerful people. Evil people who seemingly get away with everything. And it can kind of mess you up, right? You been messed up by that ever? You're like, seriously, what's happening in this world? How do they just get away with everything they do? Here's the reminder, Psalm 37. These people never get away with anything. Nothing. Not one thing. The moment they die, they are indicted for all wrongs they have ever done, and they will appear before the judge who has seen everything. And he will judge perfectly. He will judge rightly always. And so interestingly, the psalm begins, though, with two commands to you and I who might be frustrated by the world that we live in. It begins with these two commands: to not become angry, and number two, to not envy. Look what it says, verse one: do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. To fret is a word, a Hebrew word, that means to boil over with anger. You ever fret? No, not me. What a perfect word, right? Just bubbling. I don't know if that's you, but that's me sometimes, you know. Some of us, right, we look around at the world and the things happening, and we boil over with anger over it. We see it and it just makes us angry. Not good anger, not right anger, not just anger, just angry, right? Or the other response is we look and we say, I want that. I want what they have. And that's the other part here. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious. So that's the other response, envious of the workers of iniquity. The word means to be jealous. And so this is a warning. Don't let what you see happening in this world either make you angry or make you think, well, maybe I should go that way. Why do they have everything? How come they have no trouble? We'll look at it in a few weeks, but your mind might be right now going to Psalm 73, which is a psalm of Asaph, who dealt with this very thing. Again, we'll look at it in a couple weeks, but Asaph basically said, look, I looked at the ungodly in this world, and they seemed like they were trouble-free. They seemed like everything went really well for them. They seemed like they had everything that they needed. And meanwhile, I'm in great trouble. Meanwhile, I don't have what I need. Meanwhile, things are difficult for me. And Asaph said, I thought, maybe I've chosen the wrong path. Maybe I've gone the wrong direction following the Lord. That's what Asaph concluded. But then he said, the Lord showed him the end of the story for the ungodly. Their end is destruction. And he said, oh, now I understand. He understood that for the unsaved, please hear this is as good as it gets, this life. For you and I, this is as bad as it gets. Praise God. This is as bad as it gets. And so to you and I, the words, do not become envious, you know, do not fret, do not become envious of the workers of iniquity is a command to not go their path, right? But to remind ourselves, like Asaph said, of what their end is. Their end is destruction. And that's what verse 2 says. Look, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So again, the unsaved person's eternal end is the continual theme of this chapter. It is just said over and over and over. And the conclusion is this. This, as we said, is as good as it gets for the person that rejects the Lord. The way of the unsaved person, it ends in utter ruin and destruction. And if this is you, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, please hear this. You are on the path of destruction. You do not have to stay there, but you are on it right now, and you can get off of it today. You might say, well, how do I know if I'm on the path of destruction? Well, very simple. Have you turned to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you turned to him to save you forever? If not, God says you are on the path, the wide path that leads to destruction. But you could ask another way. What do you want? What are you chasing in this life? What are you about? Is it stuff? Is it wealth? Is it power? Is it fame? Is it ease? Is it self? What is it? These are the pursuits of the ungodly. Bible says God is in none of their thoughts. They do not do what they do for the Lord. The opposite of this is the saved person, the person that knows the Lord. Lord, I want my life to please you. I want my life to honor you. I want you to be happy with my life. Which path are you on? Are you on the path of destruction? If so, you need to read verse 2 again. Look what it says. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. We say, how soon? We don't know. None of us know when our days are done. None of us. When our souls are required, we do not know that day. But if you have not turned to the Lord for salvation today, I pray you'll hear the Lord calling you. Now, it's important to pause for a moment. I want you to see that 16 times in this chapter, God calls all unbelievers a particular word. He says they are wicked. Now, please hear that. We hear wicked and we think of the evilest people in the world that have ever lived, right? We think of child traffickers and Satan worshipers and murderers and all these things, right? That's what we think of. And of course, they are 100% included in this term. But the wicked, according to God, is every person who every single day of their lives, every moment of their lives, rejects the voice of God to get them to turn to him to be saved. Please hear me. These deeds, right, their deeds may not be as wicked as, you know, these people, right? But they are categorically in the group of those that reject God. They refuse his lordship. They refuse his authority. They deny God's power and authority over all things and over themselves. They deny the Lord completely. And maybe this is you. I don't know. You don't do heinous things, but you reject God. And you reject the only God who made you, and you refuse him, and you resist him, and you are spitting on his son's sacrifice made for your sins. On that cross when Jesus died, you're saying it was not needed, it was not necessary, it was worthless. Well, hear this. I don't know who in your life will tell you, so please hear it. God says you are among the wicked. Are you okay with that? You're among all of those who have rejected the Lord. And you're on a path of destruction. You do not have to stay on this path. You can get off of it today. He wants to save you today if you'll let him. But let me tell you something about the gospel. It's always offensive. There's never a smooth way to say that you are a lost sinner who cannot save themselves. You have to be offended to be saved. The gospel always does that. You have to let God save you. Now listen, the opposite ways of the ungodly are the ways of those that know him. And there's four things that we see here from verse 3 to 7. His people, number 1, they trust in the Lord. Number 2, they delight in the Lord. Number 3, they commit their ways to the Lord. And number four, they rest in the Lord. Look at verse 3. Begins with this: trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. To trust in the Lord means that you put all of your hope in him. You put all of your hope in what he has done to save you for eternity. And it means I have no confidence in me. I have no confidence in myself to save me. No confidence in me. My confidence is in him and in what he did on that cross for me. And so it's like I am leaning all of my weight on that one thing. Are you doing that? Is Christ like, is his sacrifice just like the backup plan for you? Or is it like, man, all my hope, all my eggs are in one basket, which I had to think about this week. What does that even mean, right? But now I know. I got it. You're like, how'd you not know that? I got it. All right. You trip, you fall, all the eggs are broken. Got it. Split them up into different baskets. Got it. Okay. Is that what you're doing though, right? You've got some stuff in different baskets? Or are all your eggs in one basket? It's the cross. It's what he has done for you. I'm leaning all my hope on that. It is that or nothing. I mean, that's all the way to that is what it means to trust in the Lord. I lean all of my weight on him and on what he has done. Is this you? Do you trust the Lord? It says, trust the Lord and do good, which is what we said a moment ago. This is the saved person makes their life. We make our lives about doing what he says is good. Not about what I say is good, what he says is good. And I love talking to saved people because this is so clear. You tell them what God says and it's like at war with what they want and you can see the struggle. You can see the fight. You talk to an unsaved person, you tell them what God wants, they immediately reject it because their will overrides anything God would say. But for a saved person, when you talk to them, they're like, man, that's what God says. That's what God wants. And now they fight themselves, right? Because they care what God wants, right? That is what a saved person does. Pleasing him is my goal. So it says, do good. And then it says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. What a beautiful picture this is. It's a picture of a sheep with their shepherd. It's a picture of sheep, a sheep that stays where it's supposed to and is nourished in all ways by doing so. That's what the word dwell means. Settle down and stay. That's what God's saying to you today. Settle down and stay right by me. You're here, you're there, you're over here, you're doing this, you're over there, right? Be still and know that I am God. Are you? What kind of sheep are you? Run around like a maniac, everybody's trying to chase you and catch you? What are you, right? I can see it in my head right now. It's like, get down. What are you doing over there? Why are you over there? Stop, no, stop this, right? Like, what kind of sheep are you? And the Lord says to you, settle down, stay right here. Okay, stay right here. Because what is gonna happen, you're gonna be able to feed now on his faithfulness. So the idea is, it is his faithfulness that fills our souls. It's closeness to him that fills us up. If you're wondering how to be filled up, because you're drained by life. Yes, life drains us. How do you get filled up? Stay close to him. Feed on his faithfulness. It's only him that satisfies. It's only his faithfulness that fills us up. You can't be filled up any other way. Is it not true that when we recognize and we reflect on his faithfulness towards us, we find that our souls are filled up with thankfulness and with joy? It's called worship. Doesn't have to be singing. You start to reflect on how good the Lord is. Does it not fill your soul up? You start to, man, I got to go tell somebody about this. You start overflowing. It's wonderful. It's called worship. Try to fill your soul anywhere else. It just doesn't work. It's only him. So you got to know where to really find food. Jesus said this, John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, what does it say? Shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It means as you go through life, as you do all that you do, Instead of being completely drained, because you are near him, you are full. You are not thirsty, you are full. You are satisfied. It's only in him. It's not gonna happen in your social media. It's not gonna happen in your constant work. It's not gonna happen in all your stuff that you're doing. It's gonna happen by staying close. So verse 4, when we do this, when we know this, when we go to the Lord for these things, verse 4 is possible. Watch this. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. How many of you have heard this verse? Delight yourself in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. How many of you have only quoted the second half instead of the first half? Right? Oh, the Lord will give me all the desires of my heart. Awesome. This is so great. Yeah. It does get quoted a lot that way. What does it mean? You got to back up. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Well, what does it mean to delight yourself in anything? It means to take, it means to partake, it means to enjoy, to delight in ice cream is proper and right. It means you really enjoy it. You have it, but you really enjoy it. To delight in my grandchildren means I enjoy them, I am with them, I enjoy the time with them. It brings joy to my heart. But there's something else about the word delight, really interesting, because in the word delight means that I'm not looking for anything else. So there's a contentment that is built into the word delight, which is really, really interesting. I'd never seen this until this week. So in a silly way, right, if I'm going to delight in ice cream, means that I'm enjoying ice cream and not thinking about donuts. But I've also realized how messed up I am, because there are times I'm eating ice cream and thinking about donuts, right? So I've got problems, but right, like in a more serious way, right? To delight myself in my wife means I have joy in her, and I'm content with her. I'm not looking anywhere or to anyone else. That's what it means to delight yourself. It means that there's a contentment in that thing. So delight and contentment go hand in hand. So to delight yourself in the Lord is to not only have a relationship with him, but it, you know, and to enjoy who he is, but it also means to need really nothing else. It means I'm not looking elsewhere to supply what only he can give. Can I ask you, do you delight in the Lord? Are you just accumulating information about him, or do you delight in him? You say, what does that even mean? What does it mean to delight in anyone? Do you look to him? Do you receive from him? Do you enjoy him? Do you talk to him, right? Like, do you delight yourself in the Lord? Do you let him express his love to you? Do you express your love to him? Do you think about who he is, right? Does all of this refresh you? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? If you don't, then you're probably pretty lean in the soul. When we do this, then, and only then, the second half of verse 4 is possible. And it becomes a promise to us when we delight ourselves in the Lord. The second half of the verse becomes a promise. It says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, as I said, the second half gets quoted a lot. Somehow the first half is always forgotten about. But hear this, God will not give you the desires of your heart if they are evil desires. He won't do it. He will not give you what is bad for you. He won't do that. You'll have to go get it yourself. He won't do it. God will never give you the desires of your heart if they are harmful, if they are wrong, if they are sinful. He will not ever. He won't give you that person to be your spouse. Doesn't matter how much you beg for it. If that is not right, God's not gonna do it. You're gonna have to go do that yourself. He will not give you that job. Does not matter how much you pray and beg and fast and work for. If God does not want, if that is not the right thing for you, he's not gonna give it. You're gonna have to go get that yourself. Or we submit to God and we trust him. It doesn't matter how much you pray for. It doesn't matter how much you beg God to give it to you. If it's wrong, he's not gonna do it. So this verse does not mean that if you really, really want something, eventually God's gonna give it to you. It does not mean that if you beg him enough, he'll give in finally. The end of verse 4 is only true if the first part of verse 4 is true. Any person who delights themselves in the Lord, watch this, becomes different. we change. Right? Like any couple spending time together, they change and they sort of become more and more like each other. Right? The more time you spend with each other, you start like finishing each other's sentences. And you start like, you know, you want to do the same things. And then suddenly you're like, wow, we're dressing the same way. This is really weird. Right? We knew a couple back in the day. They came to church every single Sunday. They wore the same stuff every Sunday. The two of them matched jumpsuits and different, I mean, you're just like, wow, you guys literally, you shop at the same and get the same thing. And you come in, you, no question, you're a couple, right? Like, no question, right? But that's what happens, right? We start kind of becoming more and more like each other, right? The more time we spend with each other, the more we become like each other. Well, listen, the more you spend with him, the more you become like him. He doesn't change. You change. I change. Praise God, right? We change. He never changes. We're the ones that change. And this means that the more time you spend with him, you start to change in what you want. You start to change in what you think, right? And so it means that what we want starts to change and we start to want what he would want. And we start to ask for what he wants us to ask for. And so instead of saying, you know, Lord, change my wife and make her more like this or more like that, my prayer starts to become, Lord, change me. Help me to be more like you. And to be the man that she needs. Instead of, you know, I want more, we start to pray, Lord, use what I have and help me to be content with what you've given to me and do what you want me to do with it. Instead of, I want, you know, that guy or I want that girl to like me, we start to say, God, I want you to be happy. Lord, help me find the person you want for me. Right, that's the fundamental shift that starts to happen is you start to ask for what God wants you to ask. The Bible says it's him who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So listen, as you begin to delight in him, you become more and more like him and you start to want what he wants. And when you do that, you will start to see God answering your prayers. So when you start praying, Lord, give me forgiveness for that person that's hurt me, guess what God's going to do? He is going to give you forgiveness for that person that has hurt you. Why? You're praying according to his will. When you're praying, Lord, help me to trust you instead of fear, guess what God's going to do? He's going to give you trust. Lord, help me to understand the victory that I have because of you, not because of me, because of you, so that I am not a victim anymore in my own brain. Guess what God's going to start doing? Reminding you of the victory that he has accomplished in your life. Right? You can be sure of these things. Delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the now very different desires of your heart. So trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Now commit your way to the Lord. Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. What does it mean to commit your way to the Lord? In simple terms, it means to surrender. The Hebrew word here, I really like it. It means to roll. So it's this idea, right? It refers to rolling something from one place to another. I really like this idea. It's a picture of trust and surrender. It's me rolling off my worries onto the Lord. Now, I don't normally advocate for people not taking responsibility for their own stuff, but I really like this idea. You're just like, I can't carry this, Lord. I'm pushing this off onto you, right? And that is what he actually wants you to do. We're being commanded to do that. He wants to take your worries, your fears, your stress, your anxiety, your confusion, your anger, your hurts. He wants you to push all of that off onto him. You say, how do you know that? Well, 1 Peter 5:7 says it exactly that way. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I'm gonna roll all, Lord, your car broke down, Lord. Lord, your car broke down. Lord, your job tomorrow, I don't know how your servant is going to get to your job tomorrow because your car broke down, Lord, right? That's where you're at. Like, Lord, not sure how your house is going to get paid for this week. You know what I mean? I'm not sure about how that's going to happen. Lord, your servant, I don't know how your servant's going to be healthy, but that's your problem, right? Like casting all your care upon him. He cares for you. You can't shoulder it anyway. It's a delusion to think you can. Well, let me try. Okay, it'll crush you. Practically, this is going to look like trust. That's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like rest. It's going to look like you're not stressing in situations where you could be freaking out. You're going to stress. Instead of that, you're going to rest. You're going to trust. Lord, I cannot control the safety of my children. I push that to you. I trust that they will be breathing in the morning. You ever had to do that? If you've ever had kids, you've had to do that. I trust that if I go to sleep right now, I'm going to wake up to children that are alive. That's a real trust. Lord, I'm worried about losing my job, but I know I don't have any control over it, so I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to trust you to be in control. I know it's not up to me. I know it's not up to my boss. I know it has nothing to do with the corporation. It's all about you. You're in charge. You put me where you want to put me. You override everything. That's how my prayers have been a lot lately. My prayers a lot have been, Lord, override. My wife can tell you, my praying has been a lot that way. Lord, override everything. Everyone, everything. Just override it all. You're in charge. So it looks like rest. So commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Look what it says, and he shall bring it to pass. You say, what is he going to bring to pass? Well, when you're trusting him, when you're resting in him, it means he's going to bring his plans to pass, right? So, Lord, I don't know how your car is going to get fixed, so I'm going to wait on your car getting fixed, and I know you'll figure it out, Lord. You have it. You've got this. His plans for our lives as his people, listen, he will do it. You take on too much. You stress too much. You worry too much. You don't need to. He is in control. You say, how do you know we stress out too much? Because Jesus told us this. You're constantly worrying. Why? He's like, I'm gonna take you outside. Look at the grass. Look at the little flowers in the field. Did they stress out getting there? I don't know. No, and Jesus says no, right? Like, look at them. He knows what you need. He's got you. You're okay. Just trust him. Don't do it independent of him. Don't just check out and walk away from him and just do your own thing. Trust him. Stay close to him. Look to him. He will bring it to pass. His plans, please hear this, they are always best. He can never do less than the best for you. Do you believe that? So if you wait on him, you're waiting on the best. Always. Well, verse 6 says, he shall bring forth your right... Man, I wish we had time. Oh, I wish we had time. Okay. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The word rest there is the opposite of the word in verse 1, to fret. Rather than boiling over with fear or anger or anxiety or stress or worry, the word rest, some of you need to hear this, it means to be still. It means to stop, right? This means, right, not just stopping activity. It means to stop, be still, and look now to the Lord. That's what it's talking about. Whatever it is today that is causing you to boil over with fear or worry or anxiety or anger or whatever it is, stop it. Stand still and look to the Lord. Stop replaying everything that was said to you, everything that was done to you. Stop replaying all that stuff. Stop freaking out about what is coming, right? Stop. Be still, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, you're only going to know that he is God when you stop and look to him. Then you're going to see that he is God and he is in control. But you keep trying to make it all happen. It's the opposite of this. You're going to end up in the fret thing, right? Rest in the Lord, it says. Wait patiently. For what? What am I waiting patiently? Again, we go back. For him to move in your life, whatever the situation is, wait patiently for him to move. Verse 7 goes on. Do not fret, again, boil over with anger, because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So now we're back to, you know, what happens to the ungodly. Look at this, verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. What does it say? It only causes harm. You're like, it's just how I'm built. Nope. Doesn't work. I'm a worrier. Stop it. Doesn't work. I'm a fretter. I don't know what that is. A a fritter came through my mind at the moment. And I'm down for that. I probably am mostly a fritter. But if you are a fretter, let's get our vowels straight here. You're only causing harm. You're not doing anything by fretting about everything. Listen, I say it to you, I say it to myself, watching the news, scrolling social media, seeing what's happening around the world, getting yourself all mad, getting yourself all stirred up to anger, going to Facebook and posting about it, not helping anybody about anything. Nothing. Not one thing. Look at the words. Do not fret. Do not boil over with anger. You're mad at this thing. You're mad at that thing. You're freaked out about this thing. It's not helping anything. Look at the words. It only causes harm. If whatever's going on drives you to prayer, great. If it drives you to service, if it drives you to worship, awesome. But if it is just driving you to anger or to anxiety or to annoyance or to hurt or to despair, it's not helping. It's only causing harm, God says. It's not benefiting. You're like, if I don't keep all this in the air, it's all gonna fall down. That is a delusion. That is not truth. It is only causing harm. What is helping in these things as you endlessly play this stuff over and over? It's driving you into places that are not good. Your stress of all the what ifs, hear it again, it only causes harm. So what do we do with these things? Well, we remind ourselves, look at verse 9. For evildoers, they shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, when I read the words, evildoers shall be cut off, there was a mixture for me of two emotions. The first was thankfulness. Just being real with you. Thankfulness that there is a real justice system, right? Not saying there is no justice in the world. I'm saying people get it wrong, right? But there is a real justice system, and evildoers will not get away with what they have done. There is a real judge. He sees everything. He misses nothing. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be bribed. And so he will both judge and sentence perfectly. Thankfulness, as I read this. But there's a second emotion, and that emotion is pain. And it is the reminder to me that evildoers are also real people, right? They are real people who will be lost forever. And so it is the reminder that unsaved people, can I remind you of this? If you've been in the church for a while, unsaved people act like unsaved people. That's what they're gonna act like. Unsaved people are not gonna act like saved people. We can't expect them to act like saved people. They need to be saved. So we get annoyed at unsaved people for acting unsaved. That's what they are. They don't have the Lord. And so this is a reminder. They need to be saved or they're going to be cut off forever, it says. Well, look what it says. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, you and I, right? We will inherit the earth. Isn't that crazy to think about? You will inherit everything? Look at verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked, they will be no more, gone. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Not only, as we said, right, will the ungodly die, as everyone does, but as we said, they all, quote unquote, everything they've accomplished will be gone forever. Their life's work, gone. Remembered by no one. Doesn't matter what corporation they built and how high they climbed, how much they had, it shall be no more. This is one of the scariest things for me to think about, is literally to be gone forever, to never be thought about again. Isn't that a wild thing to think about? For no one to even remember you, anything you've ever done has meant nothing. That is the future for every person who rejects the Lord. And he's trying to rescue them. It doesn't have to be that way. But they are gone. All their accomplishments, all that they've built, everything forgotten. No legacy, no enduring name, no enduring power, no, anything, right? It's all gone. No one cares. All gone for all eternity. Never thought about again. That's what it means to be cut off. But the opposite is true for us. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek are the quote-unquote weak, the unimportant, the forgotten in this world. It's you and I, his people. Not only will we not be forgotten, we will inherit everything. And so you got to hear this. You might not have much now. It does not matter. You might not have much now. It does not matter. You will have everything in eternity. You might not have possessions. You might not have health. You might not have friends. You might not have family. You might not be married. You might not have children. You might not have it easy. It ultimately, and I mean ultimately in the proper sense, ultimately in eternity, it does not matter. Why? Because this life is not all there is. And so if you are his, then everything that is his also yours. You are co-heirs, the Bible says, with Christ. Everything that is his yours. You are crazy wealthy. Do you understand that? It's just, you just don't see it yet, right? This life is a breath, it's a moment. It may be filled with trouble for you, but hear this, if you are his, this is as bad as it gets for you. Can I encourage you to stop looking for it here? Look forward to the last day, the day when you will delight yourself in the abundance of his peace, the verse says, right? But until then, there's trouble, right? So verse 12, the wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked are delusional. Why? Because sin makes you stupid. Remember that. Sin makes you stupid. You give in to sin, you become stupid. The longer you're in sin, the stupider you become. It's true, I'm telling you. Sin makes you stupid. And so the wicked are delusional. They think they have power. They have no power. They think they're in control. They are not in control. They think they're immune. They are not immune. They think they're above it all. And the Lord laughs at them. For he is judge and he sees all and he will judge. So verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. How true this is. But for the unsaved person, it does not matter how much they have. They never have enough. They never have joy. It doesn't matter how much they accomplish. They are never full. It doesn't matter how high they climb. They're still empty, purposeless, and dead. It's better to have very little and the Lord than to gain the whole world and lose our soul, right? Verse 17, for the arms, it's literally the power of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And then verse 18, very important reminder before we close this morning. Look what it says. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Hear that again. We talked about it a little bit at Psalm 23. The Lord knows the days. It's literally the appointed number of days, weeks, months, years that are determined for you, that are determined for me. The Lord knows what those are. Again, Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned or appointed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The Lord wrote down the number of your days before you came into existence. Psalm 31, verse 15 says, my appointed times are in your hand. You realize this? Nothing can change that. Nothing can snatch you. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it interesting watching this in our world? It seems like people in the prime of life go home, right? And then people who seem to go through so much stuff and we go, oh man, did they take care of themselves? I mean, there was a guy, right? He was like 100 years old. They said, what do you eat every day? Tell us a secret. He's like, I eat hot dogs. Like, what are you talking about, man? He's like, yeah, I just eat hot dogs every day, all day. Hot dogs and Coke. You're like, you're 100. That goes in the face of everything we know, right? That guy should be dead, right? He's just like, give me another hot dog, you know? You're like, what do I gotta do to keep myself alive? Listen, take care of yourself, right? But you can't keep yourself alive. You can't take yourself home. Like, that, it's in his hand. And so your days have been written. Don't worry. Right? You can't go home any sooner. You can't stay any longer. It's in his hand. And your inheritance cannot be lost. I want you to hear that. But it says, their inheritance there in verse 18 shall be forever. Your inheritance cannot be taken from you. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Your inheritance cannot be taken away from you. Isn't that wonderful? You may not have anything now. You have everything, everything in him, everything. And so I wish we could keep going. We are definitely out of time. And so, read it on your own. Enjoy, right? But I would just like to say, right, think about, right, what will really last. You will last, the people around you will last for all eternity. We will go on forever. The question is, where will you go on forever? Have you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? You cannot start anywhere but there. That's where it begins, with a real relationship with Jesus Christ, turning to him in repentance and in belief. You can get off the path of destruction today, and it's by turning to Jesus Christ right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your goodness, for your love for us, for your mercy. Lord, I pray for every person here, every person watching. You know those who are yours. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that does not know you, they would turn to you now for salvation. Turn to the Lord Jesus this morning and be saved forever. He is good. He is merciful. He loves you. You are going to last forever. So turn to him, to be with him forever. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to rescue us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.